One of the things that for years there, when we first moved to Fremont, we'd start out by our time in the Word by saying, this is not your church. This is not my church. We are His church, and Jesus rules His church. He leads His church, and He matures His church through His Word. And so that's why we spend a significant amount of time contemplating the truth of God's Word. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll enter into a time of worship through the Word. Father, thank You for an amazing morning already. Those songs alone are not enough. It's Your people gathering together and singing them that enrich our hearts and our lives, coming together as one people under Jesus. It is such a good thing, and we thank You for it. And now, Lord, would You honor Your servant in my desire to communicate the truth of Your Word in a way that leaves us all walking away thinking about Jesus. And we trust You towards that end, in His precious name. Amen. It would seem to me that much of life is filled with various passions or preoccupations, different interests that we have, and some of them, perhaps during this coronavirus season, have been a bit frustrated. You know, those strategies and those plans that we have, that we think this particular thing, this achievement in work or business or sports or family or even health and fitness, if we can arrive in these certain areas, then we're going to have, you know, a fruitful and purposeful, productive life. Now, some of those things are most certainly important, but perhaps they've been frustrated for a reason, to reorientate our perspective. Because when it comes to priorities, it comes to passions, it comes to preoccupations, where does Jesus Himself fit in that discussion? Not just the idea of play acting towards a certain part as a Christian, but Jesus Himself. It's true that one of the things that best reveal our true heart's passions are the areas that we spend in relationship to time, to money, and even our prayer life can reveal if we're basically materialistic. Paul's prayer, which is the heart of Jesus, is going to help us out in thinking through some of the things that we've just raised right now, that idea of reorientating our heart. And so if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open it up to Colossians chapter 1 as we're continuing in this study. We had finished just a couple weeks ago the book of Judges, which is a challenging book, and the whole orientation of Judges is one towards repentance. And repentance is a good thing. It's the idea of moving away from things that are poisonous in our life because we're putting trust in that and not in God Himself, towards a real faith and trust in God. But the book was most certainly challenging. The book of Philippians, or the book of Colossians, is going to point towards this idea of hope in Jesus, and that does seem to be a very central theme, and I've been encouraged by the study so far. I hope you'll continue to be encouraged as well. But in verses 9 through 14, Paul is going to kind of lay out some content as it relates to what he prays for the Colossian church. And we can see it in many ways as the prayer of Jesus Himself, too. Jesus speaking through the words of Paul shows us His passion and His desire for us. In verses 9, it shows that this prayer is really orientated towards spiritual growth in the church. And let me remind you, this is a church that is already doing really well. They are growing and fruitful. But Paul prays that it would continue. Let me just read that verse 9 to you. For this reason also, from the day that we heard of you, have not ceased praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We need to pause for just a moment and take some time to think about the idea of God's will, because this is probably one that is most confusing, particularly in a culture today and even in a Christian culture that has become increasingly humanistic. I got an advertisement the other day for a popular Christian speaker. I've actually heard him speak. He's very charismatic, very charming guy. But he has grabbed a hold of what we would say is Western spirituality that says, you know, you find God's will by looking within. You know, it's your dreams and your hopes. That's God's message to the world. That's the gospel of Oprah, folks. We're drawn to that because we've been conditioned in it for the last 10, 20, 30, 40 years. God has a message to the world, and it is Jesus. I mean, I hope that you create a better tire tread, that your dreams come true, and that we'll be able to stay on the road even better in winter seasons because you've developed a better tire tread. But along with that, the message that we have is Jesus. Do you understand the difference? Visions, hopes, and dreams are one thing, but that's not the message to the world. It is Jesus. And so for the believer, it's not discovering your passion, a greater sense of discovering your own passions, hopes, and dreams in order that that might be the message to the world. It's that you might grow up in relationship to what God has already accomplished for you in Jesus. That's his will. So when he's talking about his will here, and a complementary passage, if you want to read it some other time, is Ephesians chapter 1. Would not be an itinerary or individualistic, but it would have to do with God's purpose and his will in the plan of salvation, what he saved you for. And so the spiritual wisdom and understanding that Paul is looking to see to come about in our life is a greater appreciation and understanding of what God has already done. Like I said, Western spiritualization says, look within. You hear it from within. Biblical Christianity says you find the will of God by looking at Jesus. Well, let's kind of think through this because there is a precise and practical understanding of the will of God. And the gospel is something that isn't just for unbelievers, but it's for believers to grow up in appreciation of, and then the application of. Here, let's just hear. You want to hear what God's will is? You don't have to work very hard at it. Let me just read a couple passages to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is God's will, your sanctification. God has already sanctified you as a believer. He has set you apart for his holy purposes. And his will is that that would be increasingly revealed in and through your life. One who has set apart for God's purposes and his glory. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. Now may the God of peace, who by the blood of his eternal covenant brought you back from the dead and the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus, equip you with every good thing to do his will. God's will is that you would be increasingly equipped by the presence of Jesus in your life to accomplish his purposes, to reveal his presence in whatever capacity you are walking through this life, whatever area of interests that you have, that Jesus himself would be present in the midst of it because he is equipping you to live the kind of life he's called you to. And then another one, Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies or your life as a living sacrifice, alive and holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable service or your act of worship. And do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will be able to test and approve what the will of God is, and what is the good and well-pleasing and perfect to him. Transformation and the renewing of your mind is then laid out in the rest of chapter 12 of Romans, and it has to do with humility and other-centeredness. It's being renewed from a self-centered way of life to an other-centered way of life. Being renewed from a way of self-preservation to a life of sacrifice for the purpose of others and the benefit and the glory of God. This is God's will for you. It's not an itinerary. And so he calls us to look to his will as Christ-like character that's being formed in us. This is the gospel message that we grow up in relationship to. And it is to lead us into a life that is pleasing to God. Verse 10 of chapter 1, Colossians. So that you may live worthy of the Lord and please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good deed, growing in the knowledge or in the knowing of God. What makes God happy? There is a life that you can live that is not pleasing to God as believers. He loves you and cherishes you as his own. John's gospel says that he loves the believer with the same intensity that he has for his own son, Jesus. That never changes. But that doesn't mean that the way we live is always pleasing to him, just as your own children. What they do and how they live aren't always pleasing to you, though you cherish them as your own. What pleases God is that we're increasing in our ability to bear fruit. Evidence of the world to come when everything will be put back to its right under Jesus. It's like being a fruit tree. And so it's not that we are perfect, but we're growing in our ability to bear fruit. A tree that is planted like an apple tree doesn't immediately produce good fruit. But if it is healthy and growing as it is seasoned over time, begins to produce more and more fruit that is rich. And we're talking about authentic fruit, not the plastic stuff with a plastic smile, play acting towards what we think is our Christian part, but the real presence of Jesus in and through us, giving evidence of his presence in us. The Western version of this, if I was to ever write a book, it would be titled, Looks Like Fruit, Smells Like Fruit, Tastes Like Plastic. Because there's an ongoing faulty understanding of what God has accomplished for us in Jesus and what he's actually called us to. Jesus' passion Jesus' passion, which our goal and hope is that our lives match up with his, is that we would grow in the ability to bear fruit and in do so at the same time get to know God. It seems to be this cycle that kind of lends on each other, where we get to know God, we bear fruit and grow in the wisdom and the ability to produce fruit, be the type of people God's called us to be, and then we get to know God. And that's what Jesus' passion is. And so when we're kind of in this time where we're perhaps being reorientated towards our proper preoccupations and passions, is Jesus himself the reward and the treasure that we seek? Or are we looking to him that he might fulfill for us some lesser treasure and reward? Jesus, be my genie in order that you might accomplish and bring about in my life these lesser treasure and rewards. There are every now and then, just as a pastor, you know, people will come to me and feel like they're taking my temperature a little bit, you know, wondering where I'm at on the idea of miracles. And usually it comes from people that are preoccupied with the wrong kind of miracle. Can Jesus do things, some signs and wonders today? Absolutely. But the ones that he did in the Gospels were there for a purpose. The ones that the apostles did were there for a purpose. Signs and wonders to point to the guy who's going to finally get the job done in bringing about new creation. He's going to do a greater miracle. Someone is healed from sickness today is still going to die. But the miracles that Jesus did were ultimately to point to his ultimate miracle. And we are so preoccupied with other things that we don't see it taking root in our own lives. A miracle is one in which God suspends and reverses the natural order of things. The miracle of new creation is where God suspends and reverses what would be your natural inclination to move away from him, to turn back towards him. That is a miracle. And if we're not preoccupied with that, if that's not enough for us that we've got to see God raise the dead, then we are missing the point. This is it. And there have been times and situations where I kind of want to say, buddy, why don't you be more preoccupied with the greater miracle of God transforming your heart and your life and your relationships and your marriage and your children? That's a miracle. Why isn't that enough for you? If that's not a miracle to us, then we really probably don't understand our own sinfulness and the weight of the gospel, the power of God in us. And we don't have the spiritual eyes to see it every day in our own hearts and in our own lives. Why are we looking for something else? Is not what Jesus has already done for you enough? And what he's continually wanting to do in you enough? So are we really interested in knowing God in a way that transforms our heart and our lives for the benefit of others? Or are we just interested in what he can do for us on this earth? This last week, we lost a dear friend of ours. Some of you know him, Wes Wilson. His life was a miracle, wasn't it? He wasn't perfect by any manner, shape, or form. And as far as the onlooking world concerns, not too impressive. He struggled with obesity, and he didn't make much money at all. But let me tell you, he had much more of a fruitful and productive life than many men that I know are much better looking and have made much more money. Can I get an amen from that? You guys who've known him, amen. That's a miracle. Came from a troubled environment, and God used him in a rich and mighty way. Many people that are hearing his name today have never known him. We'll never know him. He's a nobody from nowhere. But the richness of what God had accomplished in and through him, that's to be coveted. That's to be desired. So this idea of spiritual wisdom and knowledge is something that Paul prays for. It's a prayerful understanding of God's truth. He needs to make it alive and real to us. And it has to do in many ways with understanding the truth as revealed through Scripture. And this is really telling of a person's attitude towards God, whether they're in it for what God has to give them or if they're really in it for getting to know God for who He is. I mean, think about all those things that you're interested, those heroes that you have in this world, business, political, sports, sports and fitness, anything like that, music, actors. I'll bet you know a lot about them. Maybe even their diet, their habits, their personal interests. That's what the pursuit of God is through Scripture, getting to know Him. And it reveals our desire to know God through the Scriptures, really reveals whether we want to know God for who He is or just for what we think or hope He can do for us. You know, we don't pursue God through His Word because in this relationship, the loudest voice and the most important desires are mine. It's the same for you, it's the same for me, unless God does, by a work of His Spirit, continues to reorientate our heart towards the things that are most important. And so how does this fruitful life come together? Verses 10 and 11. Just reading verse 10 again through 11. So that you may live worthy of the Lord and please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good deed, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the display of all patience and steadfastness, joyfully giving thanks. Again, here it's so important because our tendency, because of sin, is to look within to find the resource for the kind of life that we ought to live, or at least we're starting to say, okay, yeah, living a life for God, bearing fruit for Him, that makes sense. But the ability to do so, the wisdom and strength for a life that is pleasing to God comes from God. And so our responsibility is to live in ongoing and continuous dependency upon Him, looking to Him to bring about the type of life that's pleasing to Him. And the encouraging thing here is it's a really interesting dynamic in that the more we grow in this ability to live a fruitful life, the more we get to know Him. And the more we get to know Him, the more we grow in our ability to live a fruitful life, and so on and so forth. It cycles in on itself. The same principle is true in Jesus' teaching, where He says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Did you know that there's a contingency upon that? It's contingent upon you abiding in His Word. He says, if you keep on doing the things that I tell you to do, then you're going to know the truth experientially. You will know life as it was meant to be lived, and you will experience freedom. And so the primary characteristics of a life that is pleasing to God are given for us here in patience and steadfastness with joyful thanksgiving. Patience has to do with this idea of long-suffering and enduring difficult situations. And the Colossians were probably being persecuted, so enduring difficult things for the sake of the Lord and for His glory, and doing it in a way that gives glory and honor to Him. And patience has to do with people. It's displaying the light and the presence and the grace of God in our relationships. And so here's a real quick self-test to see if the fruit or a life that's pleasing to God, you're beginning to bear more and more fruit to God, is actually happening. It's pretty simple. Happens daily. How did you respond the last time you got the wrong order in the drive-thru? Did you cuss out the situation and get angry at the people there? And then play act with a nice Christian smile when you went back through to pick it up? Or did your heart reflect the person of Jesus in that? Growing as a Christian is becoming who Jesus would be if He were you. Our lives are filled with these self-tests. And so what we're talking about is honest miracle of character transformation, where our hearts and our lives are being shaped by the truth and the Spirit of God in such a way that we are actually becoming more and more like Jesus, not just acting like Him, actually becoming like Him. And why is all this important? Why is this our calling, and why is it even possible? Verses 14 through 15. Or 12 through 14, I'm so sorry. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption, deliverance, emancipation from the power of darkness that governs the sinful world that we are in right now. You've been removed from that. You live in a whole different realm. No longer the realm of darkness, but in the kingdom of His Son. And why is this possible? How is this possible? Because of the forgiveness of sins. At the cross, where the love of God and both the justice of God are satisfied. And so the believer is one, you as a believer, one who is not of this world, that goes into a tantrum when they don't get what they wanted at the drive-thru. Because their life is about self-preservation and about revenge and justice. What is the governing principle in Jesus' kingdom? What is it other than grace? Folks, you wouldn't be a part of His kingdom if it weren't for grace. And that becomes the governing principle of our life, because He in His grace is the one who has qualified us to be a part of His kingdom. There is nothing in and of ourselves that have merited it. It is fully upon Him and through Him that we have entered into it. And He Himself is our inheritance. Paul's praying that we get this. Not just up here, but in here. In order that we function in a way of thanksgiving and joy. Folks, you're not your own. You have been bought with a price. We hear the word gospel and we oftentimes think, well, that's just how we get to heaven. So now I got my ticket to heaven. I can kind of go on life as, you know, as normal. Just kind of be, you know, pretty goodness until I get to heaven, right? You know, the word gospel was a common term in its day. It was first used as it related to Caesar. Caesar would take over a territory and they would proclaim the gospel. Good news, you have a ruler. His name is Caesar. The gospel of the kingdom proclaims a king. Good news, you have a ruler and his name is Jesus. Look at who he is. Look at his character. Look at his love and his work and his extension of grace. So the purpose in this world then is one that for Christians, the believer can't see. Because they just don't get a life that's not about, you know, preoccupied with, you know, self-preservation and justice for myself and getting all that I can for me. Jesus' passion is that we would grow in our ability to bear fruit and in so doing get to know God, and get to knowing God would grow in our ability to bear more and more fruit. You are living in a unique time in American history with what's happening, the coronavirus and such. And you can pay attention to what God's wanting to do in your life, perhaps get your attention, or you can just kind of ignore it and hope for the day when we can get on to the next thing. Get back to business as usual. But during uncertain times, it does seem to reveal where our true heart is, the passions that we are most interested in, when those things become frustrated. We go to those things, those areas of control, and we double down. Maybe instead of doubling down or working harder at it, God would have us to release it, to let go of these lesser preoccupations and desire the greater miracle. Of you and I actually becoming more and more like Jesus in truth. I'm not talking about perfection here. You're never going to be completely like Jesus until he returns. But let's face it, we got a long way to go. Maybe it's time to reprioritize that Jesus himself, once again becomes our passion, our treasure, and the reward that we seek. Let's pray. Father, these are mighty and empowering and challenging words that you have put before us. And we know that apart from your Spirit, we'll just go on in our day-to-day lives. That our tendency is still towards ourself. And so I pray that you'd give us the grace of humility. Give us the grace to lay ourselves bare before you. To say, do whatever you need to do, Jesus, to make us to become the kind of people you want us to be. I pray that you'd give us a fresh vision for life where Jesus himself is our treasure and reward, that which we seek, in order that we might become more like him in this broken world who needs to hear the message that is Jesus. We trust you towards that end in Christ's name.